We're going to continue our studies in 1 Samuel. We saw last week in the 27th chapter how David had been chased for a long time, and finally some despair and a little depression, discouragement, some doubt slipped in, and he ran away into a foreign land there, and he's over in the land of the Philistines with Achish. And what's going to happen because of this doubt that happened in his life and he descended into a foreign land, he's going to run into a dilemma because of it. And this will always happen when you pressure and panic makes you think wrong. You know, your deceitful heart kicks in there and you begin to descend to some place you don't want to be. And then you find yourself in a dilemma because you're down there and you know, I shouldn't be here. Something's going on. And what happens is, even if you don't want to get out of it, the Lord's going to begin to move here in such a way that's going to force David to come to a decision. So what happens here in the 28th chapter now is, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. The enemies of the Lord are looking, and they're opportunists. And I don't know, when you were kids, and you know, bullies, they like to fight, but they really like to pick the right opportunities to pick a fight. A bully doesn't particularly like to fight someone who's a well-rested and strong and can handle himself. And here Israel's been struggling. And Israel's been struggling because their leader, Saul, is behaving in an ill manner as to how he's governing the land. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not providing for the people. He's not protecting the people. He's selfish. He's indulgent. He's chasing away his best men. David and the best men in the land are all have all left him now. And the Philistines say, man, this is a great opportunity for us. Let's move in and attack. And so they gather their armies together to fight. And as they're getting ready, Achish is one of the kings there over in the Philistines, a Philistine king. And David's been with him now for a little over a year, maybe a year and 4 months. I don't know. It's been quite a while he's been there. And David has been doing some battles and lying about the battles he's been fighting, saying, I've been fighting against Judah. He hasn't. But one thing this guy knows for sure, I don't know who he's fighting. He says it's Judah. But when he comes back, he always has spoils. He's a good fighter. And so Achish says to him in verse 1, he says to David, you know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. I mean, I got some real use for you, David. We're going to go out to battle. Our armies are getting ready to fight Israel. You've been proving yourself strong for the past year and a half. You're a great squadron of men. We'd like working with us. And you're going to not just go out as part of the armies, you're going to come with me. David's got a dilemma now, because he kind of sort of knows he's in a place where he shouldn't be. That's okay. At least in the past year, he'd been fighting the enemies of God as he's been going down in those areas and fighting, the Gezerites and the Geshurites and the Amalekites. He was fighting the enemies of God and lying about it, claiming he was fighting the people of God. But now he's forced to fight the people of God, because now the Philistines are going up and they want to bring David along. I mean, you get a job at a workplace, you know. It's always tough with secular employment. You're just trying to stay below the radar and just do the job. You're trying to do a good job and you're getting rewards, and then all of a sudden your workplace decides it's going to take on God's people. It might be a law firm deciding, you know, we're in this lawsuit here. We're going to fight against this church over here. We're going to fight against God's people. You might be a government worker, and the government says, hey, now we're targeting Christians. And since you're one of our best employees, we want you in on this thing with us. Now you got a real dilemma on your hands. What are you going to do? That's where David is right now. You got to fight God's people. I don't know if you're ever in that position, but well, you better think long and hard about what side you're going to take in a position like that. But here's David, and David's thinking, what am I going to do? And David doesn't exactly say, I'm going to go. He just says this in verse 2. And David said to Achish, well, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. I mean, you know I got ability. he's on the horns of a dilemma. He's trying very carefully to parse his words because he's thinking, I don't want to fight the people of God. I mean, I'm running from Saul, and I don't want to fight Saul. I don't want to fight Saul's people, and I don't want to fight the rest of Israel. I'm anointed to be their king one day. Achish says to David at the end of verse 2, you know what? Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head. He says, now that I think about how good of a fighter and a warrior you are, you should be right next to me in this battle protecting me. There's no better job. You're going to be part of my secret service detail right around me. David's got a dilemma. Now the Lord's going to help him get out of this thing. Folks, we get into some dilemmas we don't want to get into. And our despair and our discouragement, depression and our doubts sometimes deceive us through our heart to get into a place we don't want to be. And the Lord's thinking, I want to get you out of this thing, so I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to have to make a decision. And I'm going to help make a decision for you. But praise God, he's going to take care of his own. But we need to think about these things too if we ever find ourselves there. If your purpose deep down in your heart is that which way you are going to go, because if you do, God's going to help you get where you're purposing. All right, so the chapter opens very innocently, curiously. Now, what's happening in this chapter is in the first 4 or 5 verses, we're focusing on David. But what the Lord's going to do, this chapter is really going to be about Saul. And in this chapter, we're going to see Saul is coming to the end of his line. The Lord's mercy is about to run out on him. And what he's doing in the beginning of this chapter, in the first 5 verses, he's just showing us Saul's woes. You know, blessings come to those that are obedient. Cursing and woe comes to those that are disobedient. And what's happening here is the scripture is painting a couple portraits, one of the dilemma of David, but the other one simultaneously the woe of Saul, is that a storm is gathering. Saul's behavior is now about to bring in a harvest. But he hasn't been sowing good seed, he's been sowing wild oats, and he's bringing in a bad harvest. And here comes the gathering storm. And it continues, verse 3, now Samuel was dead. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And so we not only have the storm gathering, we have the seer is gone. We have the man of God, the last one left in that land that had a connection with God, a good connection with God, that was maintaining good relationship with God. I mean, Saul is a mess. David had a good relationship with the Lord, but Saul's run him out of the kingdom. The only one left is Samuel, and now the seer is gone. The storm is gathering, and at the time you need him the most, he's gone. And all Israel's now lamenting him. Kind of a sad commentary, but you're lamenting him after his death, but you weren't hearkening to him and listening to him when he was alive. You know, the Lord in his goodness puts people in your life that will help you. He's good. God wants to work in your life, and he works through the Spirit. And he works through the scriptures, and he works through his servants, and his servants carry the scriptures and use the Spirit. And a problem with us is sometimes, like all Israel, is we get so proud and think Israel, like the first letter in the word Israel is I. First letter in the word independent is I. And we all love to be independent. Instead of accepting the fact that, hey, God's put someone here to help. Why don't we appreciate and attend to that? Why don't we hearken? No, I want to do it my way. I learn the Bible my way. I want to have a relationship with God on my own. I don't want that guy that God put over me. Okay? And then a storm gathers in your life and the Lord takes that man out because that's what happens to the priest. That's what happens to people. And then all of a sudden you lament after he's gone. All of a sudden we miss those men that God puts in our life after they're gone, but we didn't take advantage of them when they were here. Saul's woes are increasing. You got the storm gathering, and the seer is gone. And now all of a sudden we're giving him lip service. Now we're lamenting him. I mean, so much so that in the same sentence, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Now why is he doing that? I'm sure Samuel had preached against it constantly. The problem with you folks is you're turning from the Word of God and you're taking the well that's God given, you're stopping it up, and you're ewing out broken cisterns that can't hold water of wizards and witches and spirits that peep and mutter, and get these things out of here. We're God's people, and he's preaching and preaching, and no one's listening to him, and now that he's dead, all of a sudden, posthumously, has an honorarium, we're going to try and follow some of these things, at least just superficially. And so Saul wants to show, he wants to garnish the sepulcher of the prophet by making a decree that you're going to see he's going to take no heed to himself in the part of this chapter. It's a funny thing about the leaders today. They make laws that don't apply to themselves. And you'll see how this goes on with Saul. And again, the Lord's trying to... My wife, she used to complain about me all the time. Why do you always go to extremes? Why do you always go to... Because that's where everything ends up. You know? It doesn't end up in the middle. It ends up at the extremes. Which direction you're going in? You either get there or you get there. That's where you end up. So what are you trying to ride the middle for? And the Lord's trying to paint the portraits here in these two chapters between the difference between a man like Saul, who wants to do his own thing, and David, who has a heart, I want to go for God, and even if I stumble, I'm going to go that way. And Saul just wants to be his own man and do his own thing. He wants to be above God's word. And he'll give lip service, but no heart. So here he is, now all of a sudden, the storm is gathering, the seer is gone, so let me just garnish his sepulcher a little bit and act like I really cared about him in the first place. I haven't gone to see him in years. I haven't gone to visit him once. I haven't consulted him. I haven't been at the worship services. But now I just want to make it look, in honor of Samuel, let me just put the familiar spirits and the wizards, the things he preached about heavily. After all, there's not going to be any gay marriage around here. That was a big topic, as he preached heavy on that. But we'll still allow some other things. But okay, so he gives some lip service to him by a decree. And the storm continues to gather, and the Philistines gathered themselves together. And they came and they pitched in Shunem. Now Shunem is in the land of Issachar, which means they're really making incursions deep into Israel's territory. Saul has not been doing his job. Saul is to be a watchman to the nation, and he's not. I mean, we have leaders today that aren't doing their job. We have people more interested in the perks of office than in the responsibilities of office. Hey, Christian, guard your own heart. I mean, have you ever really desired an office for God? Then ask yourself why. Because of the prestige and the perk and the position? Or because I really want to do some work and fulfill the requirements and responsibilities of that office? Saul just wanted the perks. He hadn't been guarding the nation, and the Philistines were moving in closer and closer and closer, and they're deep into Israel's territory. They're all the way in Shunem. Well, Saul gathers all Israel together and they pitch in Gilboa. He says, well, they're this far in now, we got to do something. It's one thing when they're pecking away at the borders, but now they're way inside. We got to do some fighting here whether we want to or whether we not. And then verse 5, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. Not only the storm gathering and the seer is gone, the soldiers Saul has are green, and they're few, and the enemy's got them outnumbered. And now Saul can't walk by faith, he can only walk by sight, and it doesn't look good. And he's afraid, trembling with fear. It's the type of fear that comes, the spirit of fear that comes, when the Spirit of the Lord has departed. Because when the Lord is there, God's love is there, and where love is, there is no spirit of fear. God gives you power, love, and a sound mind. And this is what happens. So, we see the woes of Saul. How's he going to deal with them? Well, verse 6. He does the right thing. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Okay, to make it practical to us, the Lord did speak by dreams. That would be like the Lord, let's say, answering a prayer. The Lord spoke by the Urim. The Urim and the Thummim were kind of like a definite yes or no type of a thing, like the Word would be, like a Bible would give you a yes or no on a condition. Prophets, that would be like men of God, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He put in your life, and God's not speaking to this man at all. And, you know, we're going to see the cause of this is because he wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord. And when one doesn't obey the voice of the Lord, the Lord says, you know, what do I, if you're not listening to me, why do you expect me to say anything to you? I've spoken to you and you haven't listened. You expect I'm going to say something different? You hardened your heart so many times now, you did not want to hear you. You closed your eyes that you would not see, so now I'm not going to give you any light. So he's in a mess, so what's he going to do? What do you do in a situation like this? Well, I'll just step back for a minute. You got to humble yourself. You got to repent. This is the time where you humble yourself and you get down and you say, Lord, thy transgression, thine iniquity is on me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And Lord, I'm not worthy of you answering me at this point in time. And I'm not worthy of you to do anything for me. I'd like to be under your chastening hand for a moment. But as you chasten me, remember thy sheep and protect them. And Saul's not going to take that tactic. He's not going to handle it. He's not going to go that way. So what does he do? Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, seek me, not a man, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, and inquire of her. This is going to be an interesting chapter because the Lord's going to kind of open the lid for us to see some things in the spirit world in this chapter. The Lord wants to teach us some lessons. And one of them is that God has men. And in times like this, he's not using women. He'd be using men. And those that want it don't want to hear the men of God. They don't want the seers of God. They don't want the prophets of God. They don't want to heed the teachers of God. Then they're going to turn to women. And women are susceptible to familiar spirits, going all the way back to Genesis 3. Now look, there are good women, and good women hearken to the Spirit of God. Good women, like the woman at Shunem, says, there's a holy man of God. And they recognize a man of God when they see one. That's a good woman. But they're far and few between. We preach on the streets. Today, a lot of women, they're haters of God. They're haters of the Word of God. And they're the psychics. How many men psychics do you see? How many 900 numbers are armed by men? It's women. God's trying to show you something. That's why this book is written. To give you some insight. So you won't make the same mistakes. You know, it's a doggone tragedy. We live in an age of political correctness, and I'm afraid some of us have drunk from that well so long we really believe the stuff we hear. And our age and our society is so far, so out of whack, so out of line with God that we can't even handle basic truths. But the woman was not first created. The man was created. And the commandments of God were given to men. And men, you ought to be getting to know those commandments of God so that women can come to you. And you can help them out. Because if you're not there, they're going to turn somewhere else, and there's a lot of familiar spirits that want to deal with them, and they're more than happy. And here is a king He can't get any answers from above. He can't get any answers from the earth. So he's going to go to the gates of hell to get his answers from a familiar spirit. Find me a woman with a familiar spirit. Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said unto him, but you put all the wizards and witches out of the land. Now this is what it should be saying. So there aren't any left. I mean, his request is in violation of the law of God. You go all the way back to when the Lord was first calling those people out of Egypt, and he gives the Ten Commandments, and in Exodus 22 he talks about getting witches out of the land and not letting them live. He repeats it in Deuteronomy. Let me show you a good one. Go to Leviticus 19. I mean, here is the king of Israel. The king of Israel. The one of whom the Lord said, when thou settest a king from among thy brethren, and he sitteth on the throne of the kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. It shall be with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them. Amen. There's no better leader than any of us could ever have, than someone who has set his mind and his heart to this word to learn it. That's what's needed. First and foremost, above all, it's needed in pulpits. Amen. Then it's needed in families. Amen. And then it'd be nice in government. Amen. Now, it's not going to happen, obviously. We have haters of the Word of God in government today. Haters of the God of the Bible. Haters of the Son of God. Haters of the Bible of God. Despisers of it. Leviticus 19. He's asking for a woman with a familiar spirit. Leviticus 19, verse 31. A number of sundry laws God's giving. Don't sow the field with mingled seed. Don't eat anything with the blood. 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. Neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. What's a familiar spirit? The Lord wants you to understand, there's a spirit world around us. There are spirits watching us. They're called watchers. They are familiar with the way we move. They are familiar with the things we say. They're familiar with our habits. They're familiar with our family. They're out. They're real. They know what you did last Tuesday. They know what you did earlier today. They know what you ate. They know the color car you're driving. They know the vacation. They know. They watch these things. They gather data and information. You think just data gathering is something the government does? Or maybe the spiritual wickedness in high places taught them, you better gather data on those people. We've been doing it for centuries. Our government never did that, by the way, till the 1930s, when Democrats took over. This is not a democracy. Democracy is a bad form of government. Do you understand that? Amen. Do you understand that? Amen. Would you like me to help explain that to you? Democracy is a bad form of government. Why? It's the will of the people. Amen. Well, we got good people. Really, do we? Been reading your Bible? Let's take a vote. We'll go down to the motorcycle gang. Get 25 of them. Hey guys, see the girl over there? What do you say we take her purse and rape her? Let's take a vote. There goes democracy in action. Is that good? You like that? You know what a republic is? A republic is not based on the will of the people or the majority vote. It's based on the rule of law, no matter what the majority thinks. That's what a republic is based on. I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which it stands. It's based on law, no matter what the majority thinks. Majority thinks it's all right to go out and have boys marry boys. The rule of law says no. The majority thinks it's okay now to kill babies in the womb because, after all, we want free love. The law says no. I don't care how many of you think it's right. A republic isn't based on majority opinion. It's based on law. A good republic is based on the Word of God. that'd be an excellent republic. That'd be the kingdom of heaven on earth. The next closest thing would be America, which was based on a constitution based on Isaiah 33, verse 22, which was based on the book. But we're not a republic anymore. We're a democracy. And these familiar spirits are moving around at getting our government to do the very things they've been doing for centuries and gathering data on people. Now, Leviticus 19, go to Leviticus 20. It says, first I tell you, don't regard them, because I'm God. Leviticus 20, verse 6. And the soul of such that turneth after such has half familiar spirits and after wizards, to go ahoying after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. I mean, Saul's got some woes. How's he going to deal with the woes? Not going to fast. He's not going to humble himself. He's not going to repent. No, he's going to seek a witch in violation of the law of God. Now, the curious thing is, this is kind of hypocritical. He's the one, a few verses back, that just put away the familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. He's a hypocrite. He wrote a law, and he's going to disobey the law that he wrote. He's above the law. Boy, have you ever seen that in government? You pay attention? Look, our government has gone bad, and I guess it was inevitable that it would go bad. But one of the reasons it's gone bad, do you know they're exempt from the laws they write? Are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? Congress is not subject to the rules it passes on you. They're not subject to Obamacare. They're exempt. They have a separate medical system for themselves. They're not subject to Social Security. Federal employees, a good number of them, they're not even subject to Social Security. I was reading today how much money these federal employees make. I was reading about the pensions of some federal employees. One guy's got a federal, this is his pension, $375,000 a year. That's his salary and pension. Another one, $322,000. You can go online and check this stuff out. There are 48,500 federal employees whose pension is not only six-figure, their pension is higher than they ever made when they were an employee. Because of COLAs. They're not subject to Social Security like us. We're subject to it, they're not. It's worked out in the system, and for every dollar put in for one of those federal employees, they get $14 back. Now, I don't know who's putting the dollar in. They're not even putting it in, I don't think. I think it's taken out of Social Security in their name, and then the government puts $14 back for every dollar in. This is the type of hypocrisy here that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. This is nothing new. There's no new thing under the sun. But I hope you're smart enough to see it. I hope you got your eyes opened. You know, my wife and I were talking about, my life was a search for truth. Now, I didn't know what I was doing, so when I was 18, 19, I thought the only truth was found in science, so I started searching for science truth. And I went through all the science schools I went to learn science truth. And I did everything I could to learn the truth the best I could in science. And science has some truths, it's got some errors, and I try to find the wheat among the chaff. Then I turned my heart to social truth in my 20s and 30s and read everything I could about how to manage a society, how governments are run, how nations have risen and fallen, and what were their problems was, and I tried to learn social truth. And then thank God I learned spiritual truth at 39 years old. But let me tell you something. They line up like parables. Spiritual truth lines up with social truth, lines up with science truth. And spiritual truth casts out all the error. And I certainly hope you're learning in your eyes to see and line these things up. So you're not, I'm all right on spiritual truth, but I'm a nutcase when it comes to science and social truth. May the Lord help you clear up what's known as parallax error. That's when they made cameras a long time ago, before single lens reflex, and the viewfinder was here and the lens was over there, and you take a picture, especially on a close-up, you get the viewfinder right in the guy's face and he had a picture of his thigh. And they had to finally, sometimes that may be the way your mind works if you can't line these things up. But these things are written to help us see spiritual, social, and scientific truth. And he's trying to teach us some social truth here. And here's a hypocrite that writes a law, but he ain't going to follow it. That's what we have today, folks. Matter of fact, I just heard one commentator recently say, the way we can clean this government up is we got a new amendment to the Constitution that they never, ever, ever can ever write a law again that they're not subject to. Amen. You want to write Obamacare? You're in it. You and your kids. Oh, they wouldn't have passed it. Believe me, they have no intention of being subject to Obamacare. That thing is crooked as a dog's hind leg, if it's that straight. 23, Matthew, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of them with their fingers. All their works they do are to be seen of men. That's Saul. We're going to make a law here, no spirits in the land. I'm in trouble, find me a familiar spirit. Applies to everyone else, but not to me. And the amazing thing is his servant said, oh, by the way, there's one over there in Endor. How would you know? Because we knew you never meant that in the first place, so we kept a few good ones around. Endor. That's where they got that name Endora for that program years ago. So, he's in violation of laws, God's law. He's a hypocrite, and his servants are corrupt. Now, I'm not surprised, because if the head is rotten, so's the body. I mean, you got multiple scandals going on in government now. It's just an accident. No, it isn't. It's no accident. Proverbs 29:13-12. If a ruler hearkened to lies, all his servants are wicked. You got a liar in office who loves lies. I hate the Bible. I hate the God of the Bible. I hate the Son of God. I love the Quran. I love Muslim. You hearken to lies. Guess what kind of servants you're going to get? Wicked ones. There it is in the age of Saul. Here it is in our day with our president and our leaders and our governor and that type of stuff. So we got a violation of God's law. We've got a bunch of hypocrites. We got corrupt servants. So how are we going to pull this off? Well, you know, we found the witch, but how are we going to go? I mean, if we take the royal chariot and you go in your robes and people see you traveling all the way down the road in the middle of the day to a witch in Endor, that's not going to look good considering you made a law. Well, we're going to have sequestration. We'll sequester this thing. And so Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. So what's he going to do? He's going to disguise himself. Here's the king laying aside his robes of royalty, dressing like a common soldier, not going in his chariot by day with his retinue of men around him, but walking around on foot in night with two servants, disguises in darkness. Then the Lord said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his own imagery, and they say, oh, the Lord seeth us not, for the Lord has forsaken the earth, or so you think. Just for you and me, Christian, any sinner has to do his work under the cover of darkness. Any sinner has to disguise himself, especially if it's one who's carrying the name of the Lord. Every time you go down to commit sin, you put your royal robes off and you put yourself the clothing of the average commoner and sinner who's walking around with dirty feet like Jesus says, I got to clean your feet. It's a shame. I mean, God's made us priests and kings. He doesn't want us ever to the point where we're hypocrites, where we violate God's law, where we have corrupt people around hanging out with us, and we're disguising ourselves and going under works of darkness. Hast thou seen, Son of Man, what these ancients of the house of Israel, what the moderns of the Church of Jesus Christ do in the dark? And they say, the Lord seeth us not. Well, here they come by night. Quite a difference from Nicodemus coming by night to Jesus. They'd have been better off going to the house of God at night. staying there on their face till the morning and praying all night. And he says, middle of verse 8, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. She doesn't know who it is. Just sees three common guys coming in soldier garb. You know what the king Saul has done? He's cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore thou then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? I mean, I get in trouble doing this kind of stuff. I can't do this anymore. I used to be in the witch business. I can't do it anymore. And if I do it, I got to do it deep at night and quietly, and I'm on the lookout all the time. I don't want to get caught. I'm sure you guys are okay. You're not going to tell on me, and it's going to be a little extra because it's an evening session. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Good luck, Saul. Isn't it funny? I mean, and you're going to see, she kind of take this thing. And she's more worried about what the arm of flesh will do to her than what God will do. And here's a guy who God will not speak to, and he's promising God's protection over someone. You know, it's a funny thing, but one of the best things you can ever do if you're a Christian and you decided to go into sin is leave God out of it. Yeah. And leave his name out of it. Just stay out of it. I mean, do it alone. But don't go promising God's help and God's blessing on something that he's cursed and woed. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know what happens. Is it just, you know, we like to give lip service to things, or does the brain get so scrambled you don't know what you're saying anymore? But here he is making a promise. But here he is. He's living as a hypocrite, as a ruler above the law. Yeah, it's wrong for you to do that, but I'll tell you what, nothing's going to happen, and I'm going to put God's protection on you. And then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now, all through the scriptures, the Lord is pleading with us and wooing us and admonishing us and warning us and, if you will, begging us never to seek for higher knowledge but by him and his word and his spirit. And it's pretty hard to seek higher knowledge taking the low road to hell. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Does it make sense for the living to seek to the dead? Yeah, it's a funny thing. It's a sad thing. And I understand lost people doing it. I understand. They're lost. I was lost. I didn't know anything about the spirit world. You can't know about the spirit world without a revelation from God. I understand lost people going to a cemetery and getting down and talking to their departed loved one, seeking to the dead. Are you watching out for me? Things are going rough down here. They don't know any better. But this is someone that once sat in the house of God. There's a higher calling for us. There's a higher accountability for us. Is it right for the living to seek to the dead? Should not a people seek unto their God? Well, she begins to do what Saul asks her to do. She begins her seance. She begins whatever motions she goes through on a regular basis to do this type of thing. Now look, I have no doubt that there are people who've so turned from truth. I mean, God at one point in their life wooed them, and they go, Spirit, go thy way. And they've turned the other way. They become, if you will, like children of Belial. And they get involved in spiritual things, and believe me, they know not what they do. And they may hear voices. I saw there was this program not too long ago. It's on one of the channels way up there on the dial, and they have these hour-long things about ghost stories. And, you know, people, and now the late thing that they were advertising, celebrity ghost stories. I mean, it's one thing if regular people have an encounter with a ghost, but if a celebrity, it must mean something, because celebrities are something special, aren't they? So they were having a teaser for the show, you know, talking about these four celebrities, and they, you know, had them all, and this thing happened, and I heard a voice, and I wouldn't doubt that happens sometimes to people who've so given up on the Word of God, and almost to the point where the Lord says to the lying spirit, go ahead, talk to them. And this woman is in a position where these familiar spirits talk. She don't know where they're coming from. But I'll say this. She's not likely to attribute it to the devil. She's more likely to attribute it to God. Because everyone who does that which is right in their own eyes seems to think they're doing it for God. How many people have you ever met that actually claim, yeah, I'm doing this in the name of the devil. This is in the name of Lucifer and Satan. I mean, you get one out of a million like that, but the majority of people think they're doing it in the name of God, and they're deceived. I mean, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And here she is, so she goes about her seance, but something different's going to happen today. That's never happened to her before. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And she goes through her seance here, and something happens differently to her, so frightening to her, she cries out and screams. Now, when you read through this passage of Scripture, and this is only happening one time in the Bible here, with obviously a lost woman and a backslidden as you're ever going to get, Israelite, and this situation occurs. So you read through it, and there's a lot of possible interpretations as to what's going on here. One of which is the woman just made it all up. Well, that's not it. The other one is which that it was really devils imitating Samuel, and it was familiar spirits imitating Samuel. But when we see the message that comes out, and I'm going to show you the principle and the moral of the story later in Jeremiah and in Luke and in John, the best I can tell, this is God, one point, just peeling back the veil like he did to that one servant, open his eyes so he can see the spirit world, and for one time he let this woman see what was going on. And for the first time she saw it, and she was frightened. My goodness, what the heck am I doing on a daily basis? I must be out of my mind. But at this point, God is permitting it because he's got something he wants to say that he's going to confirm in the book of John and in the book of Luke. And so God's going to do this one time. Now, Christian, don't you go asking for this stuff. This, oh, it's in the Bible. I better do it too. You better stay away from it. God's just giving you a spiritual picture once through some words here. And so he's permitting at this time Samuel to come up out of Abraham's bosom. But unfortunately, when God lets the lid off, not only Samuel comes up, other gods come up. And this is a portrait of what's going to be happening in the tribulation when God's going to open up the connection between heaven, earth, and hell, and going to open that pit, and things are going to come out of that thing. And there's going to be an antichrist running around and a false prophet. It'll be all kinds of stuff. It'll be a wild place. Thank goodness we're not given to God's wrath. We're saved out of that thing. But he's painting a portrait here. And when Saul sees Samuel, he stoops with his face to the ground and bows himself because it's Samuel. Notice he comes up covered with a mantle. You got to understand, your soul needs clothing. Right now its robe is a body of flesh, called a tabernacle. One day in the resurrection, it will be a new body of a new type of flesh from heaven called a temple. But between the tabernacle and the temple, your soul needs clothing. And Revelation 6 is a picture of it. You're given a temporary robe. Your soul leaves the body, and it's given a temporary robe for a while. And right now, Samuel down in there, he's outside of his body. He's not going to get his temple until Jesus gives it to him, and he's given a mantle, a robe to wear. Souls need clothing. They can't be naked. A naked soul, that's the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. A lot of people misinterpret that passage there. But that whole thing, when it's talking about one day your tabernacle, putting on a temple, it says we're going to be clothed. We don't want to be found naked. That's a soul that is not going to get a temple. And is not going to get a robe. It's going to stand before a white throne judgment and get cast into a lake of fire. That's why it says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord is a naked soul with no clothing. That's not God's desire for any soul. Terror of the Lord is not the judgment seat of Christ. I am not one bit afraid of the judgment seat. I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not, you're doing something wrong. Because if you're serving God, you're only going to get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you understand that? You are sinless. God doesn't see any sin in you. Do you understand that? I don't know who's teaching you, but there's no sin. You are justified. You are cleansed. You are pure. You are spotless. That which is born of God cannot sin. Amen. And that's what's standing before God, the part of you that's born of God, not the old part that was born of Adam. That thing will be left in a grave somewhere. The terror of the Lord is an unclothed soul. And that's why we persuade men, we don't want that. You don't want it. Now, it can't happen to you, but just think about it for a moment. Just for one moment, how would you like to be at that white throne with a naked soul? No. So here he is. He's got his temporary robe, his mantle. He comes out of Abraham's bosom. And now he's there. And then Samuel now begins the conversation in verse 15. And he says to Saul, well, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Those that are the children of God rest in peace. It's a rest from our labor. There's nobody that's died that wants to come back. I mean, once you've had an opportunity to leave this present evil world and finally be put, and if you're a child of God, put either in heaven or in Abraham's bosom, wherever God puts you, you don't want to come back to this mess. It's disquieting. I wonder if our loved ones are watching us. No. That would trouble them greatly. That would disquiet them. Right now they're resting in the Lord. Why'd you disquiet me? What'd you bring me up for? And today they'd say, what'd you bring me down for? Back then they were in Abraham's bosom. And Saul answered. He said, I'm sore distressed. The Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets, nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. I mean, I never paid attention to you while you were alive, but now that you're dead, man, you're number one in my book. Well, thank you very much. Sometimes I wonder if a motorcycle accident, then they'll appreciate me. No, I'm only kidding. But I'm no Samuel. Nonetheless, but I understand. But here's the key. Then Samuel said, verse 16, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and become thine enemy? The core of your problem, Saul, is you would never listen to God. The core of your problem is you are disobedient to the word of the Lord. The core of the problem is you want to do it your way. Now you think if God's departed from me, if you can't find help from God Almighty, you think I'm going to be able to do something? If God's against you, you think I'm going to be able to change that? Folks, if you're working contrary to God, I don't care if you get the entire government on your side. Let me tell you something. These people that are running our government, as wicked as they are, they all hold hands and join together. And they'll use the full power and weight and the authority and the money system of the United States government. You know what it's going to be good for when they stand against God? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, if God's against you, I don't care who's for you. And if God's for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Because God's for you. The core of your problem here is that you have turned against the Lord, and the Lord has departed from thee. And not only that, he's become thine enemy. Because you're fighting against him. You're fighting against God. Verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and hath given to thy neighbor David. That's who the him is. I mean, he's done to David just like he said. I mean, God is against you because back in the 15th chapter, it said that was going to happen to you. You disobeyed the word of the Lord. And you did not do, that's how you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, verse 18, thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord hath done this thing unto thee. You were given an order from God in a position that God placed you in, and you disobeyed it. To whom much is given, much is required. He that knew not his master's will was beaten with few stripes, but he that knew his Lord's will and disobeyed it was beaten with many stripes. It's good to learn the will of God. But then once you learn the will of God, it's not just sufficient to hear it, you got to do it. Amen. And if you don't, then you're liable to make the Lord your enemy. So you got a real problem here, Saul. And thinking calling me up from the dead is going to fix it, ain't going to fix it. And if you, let's say, had a mother or a father or a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle that was a Christian that tried to tell you things to do, and now they've departed from you. If you could bring them back, if you're fighting against God, they're not going to be able to help you. Well, I'm counting on them to get me in. I'll get in on their coattails. No way. It's individual accountability and responsibility. And not only this, let me tell you the consequences of what's going to happen because you wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. I'll give you the consequences. You've been dethroned, verse 17, David's taken over. You're going to face defeat, and so is your nation, and you're going to end up in death. And to disobey what God has revealed to you and to me is going to dethrone us as a king unto God in our walk down here. It's going to lead to defeat in our lives. And it's going to lead to death of our testimony. Well, then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. For he'd eaten no bread all that day and all that night. I mean, now he's fallen away. You know, men should pray that they faint not. He's fallen away right in a dead faint. Flat right on his face. That's what happens as one departs from the strength of his God. You're going to faint. You're going to be weary and you're going to faint. And not only that, you're going to be sore afraid. And this is not the fear of the Lord that God wants in you. This is the type of fear that the Lord talks about in Isaiah chapter 33. And in verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrite. Saul's a hypocrite. And now he's struck with a kind of fear that trembles inside one's heart. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And here's the sad thing. He had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Now, look, I understand. I mean, physically, he wasn't eating, and so he was getting weak. Now Psalm 107 will talk about that type of a fast. It's not a healthy fast like we do when we're chastening our soul before the Lord. He says in Psalm 107, verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they're afflicted, and their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. And they draw near unto the gates of death. One of the things that happens from repeated sinning is it begins to affect your digestive tract. There's a burgeoning amount of digestive diseases in the United States of America. All over this country. People running to and fro, getting scopes up above and scopes down below, and all kinds of things going on, and all kinds of pills and antacids and everything going on. And part of the reason is because of iniquity. And you get some people that can't even eat the disease. They get, was it anorexia and bulimia and things like that. And Saul had been so worked up over this stuff, he wasn't eating properly. That's physically. But let me tell you, spiritually, he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. No word of God. That's one of the reasons he's a mess. He's not partaking of God's bread. So we see his woes, we see him going after a witch, and now we see the final warning is given to him by the prophet. Well, finally, the woman, when she sees this whole thing happen and he's fallen down in front of her, and she's still trying to recover from everything that's gone on there, she says to Saul, a woman came to Saul, saw that he was sore troubled, and said, "Oh, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I put my life in thine hand. I've hearkened to thy words which thou spake to me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken unto the voice of thy handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way." But he rebukes it, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, they compel him, and he hearkened to their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed, and the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did break unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat, and they rose up and went that way that night. And this is probably Saul's last meal before he dies in battle. And here's another thing just to observe before I get to the principle and the moral, is those folks that will not put their trust in the Lord and understand that the greater part of their being is not the physical but the spiritual, notice how they minister to each other's physical needs. She instantly took care of him. I mean, how many soup kitchens are out there ministering to people's physical needs? I mean, here goes Saul. He's about to go out with a full stomach, but an empty soul. The world does not need food for the body. Meat's for the belly, the belly's for meat. They're both going to be purged in the draft and destroyed one day. What it needs is food for the soul. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Now, why would the Lord allow this chapter, you can call it Saul, bewitched, bothered, and bewildered? I mean, why would the Lord allow this portrait for us? Well, there's a principle. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. The Lord had rejected thee, the prophet comes up and tells him. How can the Lord reject what seemingly is one of his own? The Lord has departed from thee, become thine enemy. The Lord hath rejected thee. Well, the last verse of Jeremiah 6, which is verse 30. Jeremiah is given a word from the Lord. He says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." Talking about his people. Verse 26, a paragraph marking. "O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall come upon thee." And he goes on and he explains how you're going to be reprobate. I mean, God's trying to purify silver. This is rejected, reprobate silver. The Lord's rejected them. Why would you do that, Lord? Because in verse 16, he had told them, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, see, ask for the old paths, Go back to the old prophet Samuel. Where is the good way? Walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I mean, verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. I put Samuel there. I put the prophets there. I put David there. I even put your son Jonathan there. I put time after time after time someone in your place to warn you. Verse 18, therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law. They rejected it. Verse 30, therefore I reject them. That's the principle. It's about this word. Two things I know in my life. Jesus is the Christ, and the King James is the Bible. God wrote this book.
Amen.
I'm confused about so many things, but I'm not confused about that. And the only place I can go where I know I can trust it, where I know it will not change, where I know God's Spirit is there, is right here. And hearing people that have spent time there and listening to God speak through them. That's the principle. You reject God's word, don't be surprised if you don't end up being reprobate silver. Now, why would God give this one example of letting a dead man come forth and talk? Well, go to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Here's the moral of the story. He says, I did it once. I'm not going to do it again. I don't have to do it again because I just told you what you're supposed to hearken to is my word. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, there's a story about a rich man, clothed in purple. And there was a beggar named Lazarus. And I have a feeling that man Lazarus had a relationship with God and probably would talk to that rich man constantly about God. But that rich man didn't want to hear about the Lord. So it comes, both of them die. And the beggar dies in verse 22, and he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, just like the prophet Samuel. But the rich man died and was buried, and he's in hell. And there's an unclothed soul that doesn't have a robe or a mantle to wear, and so he's not allowed, friend, how camest thou hither? Thou hast not that robe. Cast him forth. And that unclothed cell, knowing the soul with the terror of the Lord, there it is down in hell, in torment. And back then, when it was all in the heart of the earth, Abraham's bosom could see hell. That doesn't go on now, because now its paradise is up in heaven. But back then, it could see. And the rich man cries, so verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy, send Lazarus. Then he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest good things. And likewise, Lazarus in his lifetime received evil things. Now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there's a between us a great gulf fixed. We can't pass back and forth. So then he says, well, verse 27, and then I got another appeal. Let me ask you this one. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they come into this place of torment. And here's the moral. God says, I write it in the New Testament, I show you in the Old Testament. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. He said, look, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Did the preaching of Samuel cause Saul to repent? What did Samuel tell Saul there at Endor's, at the witch's house, that he hadn't said prior? It was the same message. Here's what God wants to show you. My message doesn't change. If you think they're going to send a different message from the other side, you're getting the same message. The message is, hear my word. The message is obey my word. The message has been written down for you. You ain't gonna believe if someone rises from the dead. Saul didn't. And 1,000 years later, someone else rose from the dead. And they're not believing him either. Which is why in the next book of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ said in the 5th chapter to those Pharisees, he says at the end of the chapter, he tells them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Verse 46, for if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If you're not going to believe what God is putting down in his book before, you don't believe the written word of God, you're not going to believe if someone came back from the dead. We go out and we preach to these lost people, but these lost people, their only hope is right here. Because this book is going to take them to Jesus Christ. And if they won't believe this book, they're not going to believe if their parents came back from the dead. They wouldn't believe if their brothers came back from the dead. They wouldn't believe if anyone came back from the dead. Because one's come back from the dead and put his words right here. So, you can be bewitched, bothered, and bewildered, or you can rest on the sure word of God. And Saul's problem, and he's a picture of Israel, and he's a picture maybe of our soul sometimes that wants to seek after other spirits that peep and mutter rather than seeking to our God. But should the living seek to the dead? Saul's final warning, that'll be his last meal. We'll go on next week, and we're going to see what's going to happen to the faith of those that turn from the Word of God. Yes, questions.
So am I just making Saul the Savior based on that scripture? Wow.
Thou shalt be with me. The question is, do you think he was saved because he says, tomorrow thou shalt be with me and thy sons? No, I don't think he meant you can be with me in Abraham's bosom. He didn't mean you can be dead. I'm dead, you're going to be in a grave. That would be my thought. It sounds like Saul represents the 2/3 of Israel that doesn't come through. I think he's a portrait of the nation of Israel. And I know from Zechariah, 2/3 don't get through. And that's what it sounds like. He looks to me like an Israelite who is on the outside, has all the appearance, but on the inside, he does not have that relationship. To whom much was given, he's a picture to me of the kind of person that the Apostle Paul writes about in the book of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul says, if you've tasted the good word of God, Hebrews 6, verse 5, and the powers to come, and then you fall away to renew to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to open shame, seeing they, let's say, crucify to themselves the word of God and put it to open shame. And then he talks about the two different types of earth, which drinketh the rain and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed, receives blessing. That's on the one hand, that's the 1/3 that comes through. And that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's the 2/3 that they hear it, they think about it, they cast it aside. They go their own way. They continue on in disobedience. They reject the word of the Lord, and the Lord rejects them as reprobate silver. That would be my thought. I think Saul is a portrait of the nation of Israel, the outer nation of Israel. I think David represents that inner portion of the nation of Israel, and Jesus Christ too. Be my go.
So, you think that the Lord is
You think perhaps maybe just his office was rejected and not his soul?
Well, yeah, I don't know. Like, was that, do you think that was a damnation of his soul at that point? Or do you think maybe what he should have done is when he saw David, rather than envy him and hate, he would have helped pass the kingdom to him. But that, you think that's what God would have required him?
The thing that troubled me about Saul was, even when he first met Samuel, I was troubled by his initial encounter with Samuel when he showed up there looking for the three asses. I was troubled by the words that came out of his mouth in that encounter. And
But I'm saying, like, if the word came to him, it wasn't like repent. It was like, you're finished. You lost the kingdom. So we think you should have done it at that point. You think the right thing would, like, if he, because God always gives people a chance, I would think.
Yes.
I think
repentance is always good. I was always troubled by him, like I say, from the first time he marched on the scene.
So the thing is, once he knew the opposite was rejected, do you think once he discovered David, he should have passed the kingdom to him, rather than holding that envy and that grudge?
We think the thing you do is you ask the Lord, how soon do you want me to make this move? I think David was only 18. Probably the thing to do was to bring him like Moses brought Joshua and bring him under his wing and groom him for the kingdom was probably the way to do it, like Moses did with Joshua. I guess it's possible, but he's such a portrait of the nation Israel to me. Again, the way I see it is he's like the nation Israel, but how do I can't tell you.
Unless it's the big picture of the nation.
Yeah. I mean, I really don't know if he's saved, but I know he was disobedient. And I know I don't want to do that. And I know I got a little tiny office here, like he had. And I'm going to give you the word.
You know, in the beginning of Samuel, when he says, Saul was God's anointed, so then as he disobeyed, the anointing came off him.
Well, you know, so was Lucifer anointed. Where is he ending up? To be anointed and ordered for a particular office doesn't guarantee the eternal destination of your soul. So, some things are too deep, but I know simple things. Obey. And repent when you're in trouble. Don't go see a witch or a familiar spirit. There's one on before our show, by the way, at 7 o'clock.